Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
We're going to continue in week three of our series we've been doing. We've been calling it Wired for Worship. And as I was preparing, I came across some fascinating research, a fascinating study that was done by a lady by the name of Vicky Medvec. She's a professor at Northwestern University. And she was studying Olympic medalists, those who were in the Olympics and they had won a medal in the Olympics. And she discovered something. She discovered that bronze medalists were happier than silver medalists. Those who received bronze medals were happier than silver medalists. And here's why. This is what she discovered. As she dug a little deeper and tried to find out, she came away with this. Silver medalists tended to focus on how close they came to winning the gold, and they weren't satisfied with silver. Whereas bronze medalists tend to focus on how close they came to not winning a medal at all, and they were just happy to be on that platform. You see the difference? I think it reveals some fascinating facts, but one of the things that I think it confirms, and something that I think we know, and I think I've said it before, but it's this: your focus determines your reality. The focus, what you choose to focus on, will determine your reality. Focus is extremely important in our lives. How we feel is not determined by objective circumstances around us. If that was the case, then the silver medalist would have been happier than the bronze medalist because they placed higher and they did a better job. But that's not the case. How we feel isn't determined by our objective circumstances. Rather, how we feel is really determined by our subjective focus, by what we choose to focus on. Here's another way of saying it. Your internal attitudes are more important than your external circumstances. Your internal attitudes are more important than your external circumstances. A guy by the name of John Milton said it best. He said, "The mind is its own place and in itself can make a heaven out of hell or a hell of heaven." And that's so true, isn't it? I mean, there are some people that it doesn't matter what the circumstances, they can find something wrong and something bad in any circumstance that there is. You know what I'm talking about? Even the happiest circumstances, they can pick and find something bad. But yet, on the flip side, there are others that they can find something good. No matter how bad the circumstances are, they can find something good about it. Something they can find something positive about it, even in the worst of circumstances. Why is that? I think it's because of a matter of choice, what we choose to focus on. And so this week we're going to be celebrating a holiday that we call Thanksgiving, an opportunity to give thanks. And I know that maybe this past year has been difficult. Maybe there have been things that have happened. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Maybe something has happened health-wise. Maybe you received a report from the doctor. Maybe just some things have just been going wrong, some relationships out of whack, whatever it is in this last year. And you say, you know, I don't know that I have a lot to be thankful for. But let me encourage you. Thankfulness is really about an internal attitude of the heart. It's not about external circumstances. Certainly there are external circumstances we can be grateful for, but really when it comes to gratitude and when it comes to worship, worship and gratitude are really about our focus and where we're choosing to focus rather than our circumstances. And that's what I want to talk about today as we continue this series, Wired for Worship. I want to talk about the connection between focus and worship. See, focus is all about what has our attention and what we give our attention to. That's what I mean about focus. And I don't know about you, but as Black Friday approaches and as Christmas approaches, there are a lot of people and a lot of ads and a lot of businesses that are trying to get your attention. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And they're trying to get your attention and trying to get you to think that you are not happy because you don't have their product. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You don't have that vacation. You don't have that big screen television in which to watch the Ohio State Buckeyes beat the Michigan Wolverines. Come on. You don't have that big screen TV to watch the Browns lose to the Jaguars today. Oh, wait a minute. No. I mean, the Browns are going to win today, right? I'm just kidding. I don't know if they are or they're not. That's a place you can't put much faith. You can put faith in Jesus. You want to focus on the Browns, you'll be unhappy. You want to focus on Jesus, you'll be happy. A lot of things trying to get your attention, but when it comes to focus and worship, I want to take a look today at a story that's found in the book of Acts. It's found in Acts chapter 16 today. And I think that when we take a look at this story and we see the guys in this story and the circumstances they were in, the circumstances weren't good, but I think what we can see is that there was a focus they had, and their focus determined their worship. Their focus really was a part of determining how they were going to react in the circumstances in which it found them. So four principles today as it relates from worship to focus today. Four principles of worship as it relates to focus. Principle number one is this. Worship begins with a pre-decision. Worship begins with a pre-decision. What am I talking about? I think there's a universal principle that I think I want us to understand in this message right out the gate. And that is this. We tend to see what we're looking for. We tend to see what we're looking for. I think there are two basic types of people in the world. I think there's either complainers or worshipers. Complainers or worshipers. Complainers always find something to complain about. Worshipers always find something to praise God about. You know what I'm talking about? Always find something in which we can be grateful. And here's what I believe. I think that we begin to develop a hypothesis or hypotheses, so to speak, about everything all the time. What do I mean by a hypothesis? A hypothesis is one of those things where you look at something and you think, I think this is the reality. I think this is the way this is going to come about. When I'm developing a hypothesis in science, I make a prediction. And I predict that this is the way it's going to be. And then I begin to look for the supporting evidence one way or the other to determine whether my hypothesis is correct or not. And I think in life we're always making a hypothesis about the situations that we're in. And I think then we begin to look for evidence to support our hypothesis and ignore evidence to the contrary. For example, if you decide that you don't like someone, guess what? You're going to look for everything that you don't like about that person, and you're going to ignore any positive things that might come about. You know what I'm talking about? On the flip side, if you're head over heels in love, and I see this all the time with premarriage counseling, you're head over heels in love for someone, you see all the good, and you can't see those other flaws that everybody else around you keeps telling you, you need to be careful. I want to warn you. Is that true? Am I the only one that's ever seen that? Any parents ever seen that when your kids are dating somebody and you're nervous about it, right? Because they can't see it because they want to see all the good. And they think, oh, it's just wonderful and this is great. And you're going, oh my goodness, warning signs. No, 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 no. And they just keep ignoring you. Why? Because we tend to see the things we want to see. That's the bottom line. We see what we're looking for. So what does that have to do with worship? Well, a worshiper makes a pre-decision that there is always something for which we can praise God about. Right? Even in the worst of circumstances, there is always something we can find to praise the Lord about. And so when we look at Acts chapter 16, we see that there's these guys, Paul and Silas, and their day starts out pretty good, but then it turns pretty bad. How many have ever had a bad day? You know, one of the great children's books that we read when our kids were little I want to get the title right because it's really one of those tricky titles. But I got to thinking about this when I was thinking about a bad day. One of these children books that we look at, and if I can't find it in my notes anywhere, how does that happen? There it is. Was Alexander and the horrible, terrible, no good, very bad day. Anybody ever? So what we're going to read about is Paul and Silas and the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. In Acts chapter 16, verse 22, it says this. A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them to be stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and they were thrown into a prison, and the jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So he took no chances. He put them in the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. Now, what was it about Paul and Silas? Were these bad guys? What did they do? Did they rob somebody? Did they kill somebody? Did they hurt somebody? What did they do? No. Here it was, earlier in the day, they had been preaching, they had been going around, and for quite some time, there was this girl who was a fortune teller. She actually was demon-possessed, and she had the ability to be able to tell fortunes, and so she was a slave. There were people who had taken advantage of her. They had seen this demon possession, this ability to tell fortunes, and so they would make money off of her. And she kept following behind Paul and Silas and kept declaring, "These are the men of God. These are followers. You need to pay attention." Finally, Paul just got so frustrated because she just kept coming behind. He just said, "Enough is enough. I'm not going to be hailed by a demon." And he turned around, he cast the demon out of her. And when he did, she could no longer tell fortunes. And all of a sudden, her master said, "Well, we don't have a moneymaker anymore." How many of you know money is a god that controls a lot of things? Isn't it? And so what we have is we have the Paul and Silas then are arrested because they've taken away these guys' ability to be able to make money, and they're upset, and "We're suing you, and you need to get in jail," and they have them arrested. And so here they are arrested, and they're beaten. Now, if I'm Paul and Silas, and I've been physically beaten down, I'm spiritually spent, I'm drained to the last drop, I've got nothing left to give, how do you think I'm going to react? Their backs are bleeding from the beating they received. They're black and blue. If it was you or I, sometimes we might be ticked off. "God, I don't understand. You know what? I'm just doing what you're telling me to do. I'm out here serving you. And here I am. I mean, I did a good thing. And now I'm being beaten. I mean, come on. What are you doing? What is this?" But that's not the reaction. That's not the reaction we get. Here they are in a maximum security cell in stocks. And look at the reaction. It doesn't get much worse, but here's the reaction. Acts 16:25. See if I read this right. "Around midnight, Paul and Silas were complaining about their circumstances." Oh, wait a minute. I don't think that's what the Bible says. Let me read that again. "Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening." Here's what I believe. Before Paul and Silas were ever in prison for their faith, they had made a pre-decision regarding the work that God had called them to do. They had made a pre-decision. And I believe that pre-decision was that if they were going to follow Christ, if they were going to serve the Lord, if they were going to share the gospel, if they were going to follow the call of God, that might mean that there were some people that didn't necessarily like that. There were going to be difficult times that were going to follow, and there might be persecution that would come. How do I know that? Because Jesus Christ warned that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you're truly following the Lord, then you ought to expect that persecution and difficulty should come. That not everybody is going to fall down and go, "Oh, what wonderful good news you have. This is great. Thank you so much." It just doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:11-12, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus said, "Listen, this has been happening before me. This was happening to the prophets. There are a lot of people that don't want to hear what I'm trying to tell them. They're bound in their heart and their sin, and they're not going to hear it. And you need to understand that regardless of that, when you are persecuted, there is a blessing in that. And you ought to be just simply make a predecision that if you're going to be a follower of me, then persecution ought to come. And rather than see it as a negative, maybe you need to turn around and see, man, I'm just like my teacher. I'm just like my master. I'm just like Jesus." If you're not experiencing persecution for your faith, why? Right? So I believe there's a predecision. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends his disciples out and he warns that they're not going to be welcomed by everybody. And when it comes to you and I, when hard times come and persecution comes, we need the word of God and the wisdom of God to tell us how we're going to experience these things. We might think it's not fair. It's not right. Why is my employer upset with me? Because I'm a Christian, why do they make it more difficult on me than they make it on anybody else? Listen, friends, this is a reality if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. These were hard times, and Jesus reminded his disciples in Matthew 5:45 that he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. What does that tell me? That it doesn't matter if you're a believer or an unbeliever, you're going to experience difficult times. Not simply in persecution, but simply in life. The fact that we live in a broken world means we're going to experience difficult circumstances. In fact, Jesus told another parable in Matthew chapter 7 about some wise and foolish builders. Both of these wise and foolish builders built their house or their life on their house on a particular foundation, one on the rock and one on the sand. But here's the reality I want to point out. The rains and the floods came upon both. Both who built their house on the rock and who built their house on the sand. You know what that tells me? The rains and the floods are going to come. It doesn't matter who you are. That is called life, L-I-F-E. It's difficult. And so if life is difficult and we're going to experience the difficulties and the trials and we're going to experience persecution and the difficult circumstances, then you and I need to make a pre-decision about whether we will continue to worship in those difficult circumstances just as much as or more than we worship when the circumstances are good. In fact, I think that's the process of where you build your house. It wasn't a matter of whether the rains or the floods were going to come. It was more a matter of what foundation it's built on. And if your circumstances are difficult and they cause and impact your worship in such a way that you can no longer serve God because you just begin to say, I don't understand, and it's because of these circumstances. I don't know that I can worship the Lord. I don't know if I can trust the Lord. Then I want to ask you, what foundation have you been building on? Have you been building on a foundation of Jesus? Or has your foundation been building on something that is not really biblical? Because there's a lot of people that tell you that if you come to know Christ, life is going to be hunky-dory, it's going to be great, and you're going to experience all kinds of blessings. And guess what? We do experience the blessings, but not necessarily like everybody tells you you will. Worship begins with a pre-decision, and I believe that their determination that they were going to worship, even in the direst of circumstances, Paul and Silas began with a pre-decision that no matter what, we know that God is still on the throne. No matter what, He's still in control. So they shifted their focus away from their circumstances and on to their Savior. Number two, worship focuses on the big picture. This is something I've learned from personal experience, and I just want to share with you. Sometimes when I'm really in a spiritual or emotional slump, if I really examine why I'm in that, I find that it's because I've zoomed in on the problem. But you know what I'm talking about? Because I've started to focus on the problem. And I got to be honest with you. Personally, there have been just some things that my wife and I have been going through, some things that we've been just believing the Lord that just haven't come through yet. We're still waiting on the promise of God in a couple of areas in our life. And there are times when I can get really down and I can begin to focus on the fact that God hasn't answered that prayer yet. And really get into focus. And when I begin to zoom in on that, I find that my attitude begins to suffer. That my trust and my faith begins to suffer. Why? Because I am focusing on the wrong thing. And so you know what begins to help? What begins to help is when I say, Lord, I know that's the problem. But help me to zoom out and see, what is a bigger picture? Do you have a bigger plan? I think it was kind of like the letter that a college student wrote, and I think somebody emailed this to me one time. Some of you email me some really cool things, and so I take them. Somebody emailed me this. Dear Mom and Dad, I have so much to tell you. Because of the fire that in my dorm was set off by a student riots, I experienced temporary lung damage and had to go to the hospital. While I was there, I fell in love with an orderly, and we had to move in together. I dropped out of school when I found out I was pregnant, and then he got fired because of his drinking. So we're going to move to Alaska, where we might get married after the birth of our baby, your loving daughter. P.S. None of this really happened. I did flunk my chemistry class. I just wanted you to keep it in perspective. Right? There are just times we have to keep things in perspective, and sometimes we have to zoom out and take a look at a bigger picture. You know, something like failing a chemistry exam is not the end of the world. Although, students, that does not give you a pass not to study. All right? Parents, say amen. All right? That's it. But how do we zoom out? Let me give you a one-word answer. How do we zoom out? It's the one-word answer we've been focusing on this entire series. It's worship. It's worship. You begin to zoom out when you begin to change the focus off of your circumstances and onto the God that is able to hold the whole world in his hands. It's worship. It's worship. And how does worship help us to focus on the big picture? Well, first of all, I think worship takes our eyes off of external circumstances by focusing on God. We stop focusing on what's wrong with our circumstances, and we start focusing on what's right with God. Paul and Silas could have zoomed in. They could have complained about their circumstances. God, I don't understand. We cast a demon out, and this is what we get. We have given our lives to follow you as missionaries. We don't own a whole lot. We don't have a home to live in. We travel all around. We get beaten and thrown in jail. And instead of watching our backs are bleeding. God, what is wrong? And they could have complained until the cows came home. But they didn't. They made a choice not to focus on their external circumstances. And that's what worship does. Worship restores our spiritual equilibrium. It helps us regain perspective. It enables you to find something that's right with God, something right to praise God about, even when everything else seems to be going wrong. It's refocusing on the fact that, friends, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died on a cross to pay our penalty for sin. How many are so glad for that? Right? It's refocusing on the fact that God loves me even when I least expect and least deserve it. Anybody say amen to that? In fact, it's focusing that God can get me anywhere that God wants me to go. It's focusing on the fact that I have eternity with God to look forward to in place. And at that time, there is going to be no mourning, no sorrow, no sickness, none of that. It's all going to be gone because we're going to be in the presence of Jesus. Worship comes back to focusing on the fundamentals of our faith. And here's what happens. As we begin to focus on that, we begin to focus on worship. God begins to restore the joy of our salvation. He restores the joy of our salvation. Worship, secondly, is based on the character of God. Listen, not all circumstances are good, all right? Let's not mistake what Romans 8:28 really says. It says that God is good in all things, but not our circumstances. There are some circumstances that are just bad. They're terrible. Let's be honest. There are circumstances that are just terrible. And so when you look at circumstances, you can say our circumstances are terrible, but we got to begin to get back to focusing on the very character of our God. And we get to look back because the purest form of worship is praising God even when you don't feel like it, because it shows that God is worth your worship. That your love and your relationship with God is not based on your circumstances. Rather, it's based on the very character and the very truth that God is alive, and that he loves you, and that he cares for you, and that he died for you, and that he's given you eternal life. When I talk about the character of God, I'm speaking about those qualities that are the very essence of God, about his love and his faithfulness, about his power, about his track record for keeping his promises that are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And I think the writer of Hebrews gives us some great reminders about the character of God. Here's some characteristics of the God that we serve. Here's some characteristics of the God that we serve. Hebrews 13:5-8 says this: God had said, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, that's faith, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your circumstances may be bad. Your circumstances may be difficult, and you may not understand the plan of God. His ways are higher than our ways. We may not understand the mysteries that are found in God, and the mysteries that are found in suffering, the mysteries that are found in difficult circumstances. We may not understand that. But we have a God, when we focus on him, who says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you might be in the fire, but guess what? I'm there with you. Like David, you may be facing the giant, But I'm the one who can take down giants. I guide stones. We have the God who never leaves us, who never forsakes us. That's the character of God. That's the character of God. The confidence that this writer had, so the Lord is my helper. And because the Lord is my helper, because he's the God who never leaves me nor forsakes me, I don't have to be afraid. I can trust the very character of God. And he says, remember your leaders. In other translations, talk about remember those who have gone before. What's he talking about? Well, back up two chapters from Hebrews chapter 13 to Hebrews chapter 11. And what do we have? We have the hall of faith. And in the hall of faith, if you take a look at every one of the characters in the hall of faith, life was not easy. It was difficult. But they hung on to the promise of God. They didn't even have Jesus there. The fulfillment of that promise. They were still waiting on that. And yet it hadn't come. And they continued to hang on. Why? Because they trusted in the character of the God who never leaves or forsakes. And the writer of Hebrews ends this passage with this character quality. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. If he did it for those in Hebrews 11, he will do it for you. He will do it for you. That's where we focus our worship. That's what focus is all about. It begins to take the focus off of our own circumstances and puts it back on the very character of our God. Oliver Wendell Holmes said there's two kinds of simplicity. Simplicity on the nearer side of complexity, and simplicity on the far side of complexity. Man, that's some deep stuff, isn't it? I think there's worship on the near side of suffering, and there's worship on the far side of suffering. See, worship on the far side of suffering has a greater density and purity. It's rising above our circumstances. It's rising above our circumstances. George Bernard Shaw, he said this, people are always blaming their circumstances for what they are. I don't believe in circumstances. The people who get on in this world are the people who get up and look for the circumstances they want. And if they can't find them, make them. You've got to begin to look at the big picture. Worship is zooming out to look at the big picture. Thirdly, worship is reframing our circumstances. There's a great book called Man's Search for Meaning by Viktor Frankl. If you don't know who Viktor Frankl was, he was a Holocaust survivor. Viktor Frankl wrote about his experiences in a Nazi concentration camp. Everything he had, everything these prisoners had been taken away from them. They were stripped of their clothing. They were stripped of any pictures they had, any of their personal belongings. They took away their names. They gave them numbers. Frankl's number was 119,104. How would you like it if you were no longer referred to by your name? You were just simply a number. Everything taken away, but yet this is what he said in his book. Frankl said this, everything can be taken from a man, but one thing, the last of human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances. Wow. Wow. You know, I'm absolutely convinced that one of the most important decisions you make, one of the most choices, most important choices you make every single day is your attitude. Your attitude. That is one thing you have the freedom to choose. Nobody else can take that away. And when you blame somebody else for your attitude, you are giving them power and control. You're giving them power and control. You get to choose your attitude. And your internal attitudes are more important than your external circumstances. The outcome of your life is determined by the outlook of your life. If you have a critical or complaining spirit, then you'll have a critical and complaining spirit till the day you die unless you choose something different. And your life will get worse and worse and more negative because you'll continue to accumulate all the things that make you a victim and all the reasons why your life stinks. That's just the reality. That's the bottom line. But if you have a worshipful spirit, then you begin to accumulate all the memories. All the memories about God and how even in the direst of circumstances, your God was the same yesterday and today and forever. That your God never left you or forsaken you. That your God was with you through everything. Because at the end of the day, one way or the other, your focus will determine your reality. I think it's responsibility is one dimension that we have as a part of the image of God. Responsibility. I want to break that up. Responsibility. We have the ability to choose the response we have. That's what it means to be response able. You are able to choose your response. You are able. You are responsible. Response able. Anybody response able? We have the ability. See, Paul and Silas were in prison. Their bodies were chained. But you can't change the human spirit. As we talked about, Viktor Frankl discovered in the concentration camp that he had a choice to make, and that choice was his attitude. They could take a whole lot of things away, but they couldn't take away his ability to choose what kind of attitude he could have. And that's what Paul and Silas modeled 2,000 years ago. Their bodies were chained, but their spirits soared. And I don't know about you, but I would love to be able to download the audio clip. I'd love to get an MP3 of them singing hymns and worship unto the Lord. Now, I don't know what they sounded like. I mean, we don't get any idea that Paul and Silas had, you know, great vocals, that they were a wonderful duet. All right, I don't know. But I don't know. I don't know about you, but maybe don't look at them if you're sitting around them. But there are some people that really, they love to worship, but they really can't hold a tune in a bucket. But there is something so pure about that worship when they are willing to lift up their voices to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as off-key as it is, and it is beautiful music unto Jesus. They may never get an opportunity to be on the platform and be able to sing, but it is something pure when they begin to sing out and worship God, no matter what key it's in. They don't care how it sounds. And so I don't know if Paul and Silas were great vocalists, if they were a great duet. I don't know. But I know that they sang these songs and these hymns with conviction. How do I know that? Because the other prisoners around them began to listen. The Bible tells us that as they sang these hymns and praises to God after being beaten, that literally those who were chained, those who were imprisoned around them, began to tune in and began to listen. As they praised God at the top of their voice, and as they began to praise God, and as they made the choice to worship, it set off a chain reaction. And that's number 4 this morning. Worship sets the stage for miracles. Worship sets the stage for miracles. Acts 16, 25 to 26, around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns to God. The other prisoners were listening. And look at this. There's a suddenly. How many like the suddenlies in God's word? Man, I like the suddenlies in Pentecost, right? And they were up there praying, and suddenly there was the sound of a violent wind as the Holy Spirit began to come in, and they were baptized in the Holy. Man, there is something about the suddenlies. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations, and the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. Man, that's some powerful worship, isn't it? Now, Albert Einstein said this: you can't solve a problem on the level it was created. And what I mean by that is I think there are some problems that are found on a human plane. And if he says you can't solve a problem on the level it was created, if there are problems that are created on a human plane, then that means you need a supernatural answer. Right? That's what happens when we worship God. Worship changes the spiritual atmosphere. It changes that atmosphere. Now, let me share an observation, because I was talking about the suddenlies, and I was kind of leaning into this because I was looking back at Pentecost, and suddenly there was a violent sound of the wind, and the Holy Spirit was poured out, and there was a Pentecost moment. You can't predict Pentecost moments, right? You can't plan for Pentecost. But I bet if you pray for 10 days, Pentecost just might happen. Paul and Silas couldn't have planned for a miraculous jailbreak. I don't think when they were lifting up their voices to the Lord that they were planning on a miraculous jailbreak. But to make a long story short, there was that earthquake. The prisoners were set free. They didn't leave. The jailer's about to kill himself, and he gets saved. His entire family, they get baptized in the middle of the night. How do you know? You can't script a thing like that. You know what I'm talking about? You can't make that stuff up. You can't plan for miracles. But let me tell you something. When you worship God in the worst of circumstances, you never know what's going to happen. Why? Because worship sets the stage for miracles. Worship sets the stage for miracles. Worship causes spiritual earthquakes that can change the topography of your life. Worship is shifting the tectonic plates in your life. And it may not change your circumstances, but it will change your life. Napoleon Hill said this: every negative event contains within it a seed of equal or greater benefit. Equal or greater benefit. See, worship is the way we stay positive in negative situations and circumstances. It's a reality. No matter how bad things get, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we have eternity and heaven to look forward to. That's why Paul could say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Because why? What do I have on this earth? What? Who can kill the body? Why? We don't need to fear those that can kill the body. We need to fear those that can kill the soul. What else do we have? Yeah, in this world there are terrible circumstances, but we have eternity with Jesus Christ. We know in the end He wins. He wins. My pain might be real, but so is heaven. Good news is pain is temporary. Heaven lasts forever. What reality are you focusing on? I read a fascinating statistic this week. Research indicates that the average person talks to himself about 50,000 times a day. Do you talk to yourself 50,000 times a day? We have this internal dialogue going on. Do you know what percentage of that self-talk is negative? Research indicates 80% of that self-talk is negative. 80%. We say to ourselves, you know what, I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. Doggone it, people don't like me. Some of you got that. But here's what's wrong. What's wrong with us is we're not worshiping what's right with God. We get focused on the wrong reality. In her book, Mindfulness, Ellen Langer says that all of us have a premeditative cognitive commitments. All of us have premeditative cognitive commitments. Here's the translation to that, because I think you need a translation. We tend to see what we're looking for. A pessimist will always see something bad in a good situation. An optimist will always see something good in a bad situation. And Paul gives us some advice about what we ought to be thinking on in Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. There is always something that we can think on to praise God for. There is always some way we can adjust our focus. And let me tell you something. If you want a miracle in your life, if you are waiting on a miracle, if you are waiting on something to happen, you can't plan for when that miracle happens, but you can begin to prepare your heart and you can begin to prepare the atmosphere of your life by choosing what you focus on, by choosing your attitude. You can either focus on the negativity of your circumstances or you can focus on the greatness and the rightness and the power of our God. It's got to be a decision you make. And worship begins with a pre-decision. So let me close with this. And worship team, we're so glad you guys are here. You can come back and begin to prepare. But let me close with this. The circumstances you complain about become the chains that imprison you. I want to say that again. The circumstances you complain about become the chains that imprison you. And what's the way out? We see it with Paul and Silas. Worship is the way out. It was worship that set Paul and Silas free physically, and it's worship that's going to set you free emotionally and spiritually. Worship sets off a chain reaction. The prison doors flew open. The chains break free. And there are circumstances, friends, that some of you have been allowing to imprison you. You have complaints about someone or something, and they have become chains that are holding you and your attitude and your joy bound. So we've got to stop focusing on what's wrong with our circumstances, what's wrong with ourselves, and start focusing on what's right with God. So here's what I want you to do this week as we head towards Thanksgiving. I want to give you something practical. I want you to keep a gratitude journal. I want you to find something every day that you can be grateful about. It's a spiritual discipline. Psalm 103:2, and I love this psalm. Psalm 103 is great. You just need to read Psalm 103 this week. Just make that a part of the assignment. It says, praise the Lord and forget not all His benefits. Praise the Lord and forget not all His benefits. Why? Because we're a forgetful people. We forget how much we are blessed, how much God really does do for us. And I think the words of the old hymn say it best. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Friends, your focus determines your reality. And if you want to be set free from the chains that bind, then you need to make a decision today to worship the Lord.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.